The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Well, we come this morning to our fourth message in this series on the will of God and biblical decision making. And so we are slowly working our way through this and trying to understand what God's word says about how to make God honoring decisions. For the first 3 weeks, what we've done is try to deal with some of the misconceptions around this issue. And so we tried to talk about how not to make decisions. Today I want to turn the corner and I want to begin to look at this issue from the positive side and say, how do we make decisions? How do we make God-honoring, biblically informed decisions? And so we're going to do that today and then finish the series next week. Before we jump into that, though, I feel like I need to clarify some things from last week. I have talked to a number of you. Some of you have talked to me, and I think there was some confusion over some things in last week's message. I want to clarify a couple of those things with you before we jump into this week. The first one, Joe asked a question last week about the call to ministry. And I was trying to answer that question and tell you that the call to ministry is not a mystical thing. And I think the way I said it sounded like it was mystical, which was the very opposite of what I was trying to say in the message. And so I don't believe the call to ministry is mystical. There is a subjective element to it, that a person desires to do the work of the ministry. But there's some other components that I didn't mention last week. Let me just briefly elaborate on those. If you want to kind of write these three down, if you know you're called to ministry, there's a subjective, objective, and collective element to those three things. First, subjective, you desire to do the work of the ministry. 1 Timothy 3:1, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. So there's a subjective element, but there's also an objective element whereby you have to measure yourself against the biblical qualifications in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. So objectively, does the person, the man, meet the biblical elder qualifications in those two passages? The third aspect of this is collective. Is there an affirmation by the body? When you minister your gifts, is there an affirmation by the body that you should be in ministry and doing the work of the ministry? So all three of those go into the call. It's not mystical. It's not a lightning bolt. It's not tripping on something and your nose falling on a map and landing on Africa and saying, God must be calling me to Africa. That's not how it works. Okay? It's very subjective, objective, and collective. All right, so hopefully that clears it up a little bit. If you have more questions, please ask that. The other area I feel like I need to clear up a little bit is the area of impressions. Are they from God or not? I think you may have heard me say in some cases they may be, in some cases they may not be. How do you know when they are? Let me just give you a kind of a litmus test, and here's how I believe this works. The role of the Holy Spirit is to convict your heart and to comfort your heart and to teach you God's word. So if you're sensing conviction or teaching from the Holy Spirit as to how to apply a certain text of Scripture, you can say that's probably from the Lord, because that's the job of the Holy Spirit. That's His ministry, is to teach us and convict us and comfort us. So if you're convicted over sin in your life, particularly sin, that's His role, to convict us of sin. If that's something you're sensing, conviction, that's probably from the Holy Spirit. Beyond that, though, you don't know where it's coming from. You don't know if an impression is from God or from anything else, your pizza, your whatever, a bad circumstance, your own emotions. You have no idea what's causing those impressions, because impressions themselves have no authority. Only God, through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Word, that alone has authority. Anything beyond that, there's no authority behind it. So God does not speak today through hunches and subjective feelings and impressions. He speaks through His Word as the Holy Spirit applies that to our hearts. Now, could you have a thought about, I need to call somebody? Is that a good thought? Absolutely. And if you call that person, encourage them, could that be in God's sovereign will that you do that? Absolutely. That's a good thing, and God may use that for that person's good and for His glory. So all impressions are not bad. You may act on them and may be a blessing to others and accomplish God's sovereign will for that person, but you may not actually hear a voice from God telling him to do that. So I hope that clears it up a little bit. The standard is the Word of God. And if you can tie that to the Word of God, then that conviction or comforting is probably from the Holy Spirit. If not, then you have to say, you don't know where it's coming from, and leave it there. All right, so I don't know if that clears it up or not. Join us today after the service in our equipping hour, and we're going to try and answer some of those questions. So come to our equipping hour and ask your questions. Maybe there's a decision you're really wrestling through. Come, let's talk about it and say, how would God may have you make that decision? So I don't know if that helps, but hopefully it does, and we'll try and clear up some more of that stuff today in our Q&A. Well, I want to begin today by looking at the positive side. How do you make decisions? How do you come to these decisions in your life and say, how do I approach this biblically? What we've tried to do up to this point is dispel some of the myths around the will of God and biblical decision making. And today, as I said, I want to approach this saying, how should we do this? And the question we're after in this series is, how do you know God's will? How do we know God's will for whatever circumstances or decisions that are facing you? We've said already that God does not speak today through signs. He does not encourage us to put out fleeces. We do not listen to a still, small voice. We don't live in the sign age, so we're not to look for signs. We do not live in an age of revelation, so we're not to expect God to speak to us in an audible voice. We're not to cast lots. Pros and cons lists are not that helpful. So how do we make biblical decisions? That's what we're after. Many people believe that the will of God is hidden, that it's something that has to be searched for and found. And so what we've tried to dispel throughout the series is it's not hidden. God is not in heaven and enjoying people trying to figure this thing out and saying, ha, 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 I got him this time. He's not like that, is he? He's not a God who's in heaven trying to hide his will from us. He is a God who wants us to know his will. There is an aspect of his will that is hidden. It is his sovereign will, his decretive will. It is secret and cannot be known until it takes place. Ephesians 1:11 says that he works all things after the counsel of his will. That's sovereign will. That's secret. It's hidden. It can't be known ahead of time. It can only be known after the fact through providence as we look back and see God working to bring his plan to fruition. The other aspect of God's will that we've talked about is his moral will, his revealed will, what he's told us in the pages of Scripture. And it's in the Word that God has told us exactly what he wants us to know. It's revealed to us. He's shown it to us. He's told us what he wants us to know. And so the emphasis in Scripture is never on discovering it or finding it or uncovering it, because it's there. It's told to us. It's shown to us through the pages of Scripture. So the emphasis in Scripture is always on doing it. That's the language that you see. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Hebrews 10, verse 36. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. That's the terminology that's used in Scripture. Doing God's will, not finding, discovering, or uncovering it. So if that's the point, if that's true, then God's word must be revealed to us. His will must be shown to us in the pages of Scripture. And if we're to obey God's will, if we're to know his will, then the assumption is he has told us what he wants us to know. This is not like the dad who says to his son, we've used this illustration already, son, I want you to do my will today. Good luck, go figure it out. That's not how God works. God is the loving Father who says to his children, I want you to do my will today, and here's what it is. And so he has told us exactly in his word what his will for us is. It's very clear, it's not hidden, and he wants us to follow his revealed will in Scripture. So that's to be our business. The chief business of our life is to pursue the will of God in the pages of Scripture. So I want to tell you this morning, God's will for your life. I told you a few weeks ago, if you came this morning, I would give you your money back if you don't leave today knowing God's will for your life. All right? So as you leave today, you will know what God's will for your life is, because he's told us. And it's clear and it's very obvious in the pages of Scripture. And here's what you need to know. God's will is the same for every believer. I want to show that to you. You say, wait a minute, is it going to tell me who I'm supposed to marry and what job I'm supposed to have and whether I should move or not? Hold your horses. Just wait. God's will for us as believers is the same, and He's told us exactly what it is. And so this morning, I want to give you six expressions of God's revealed will that we must follow. There's a helpful little book called Found God's Will. If you would like to get a copy of that, this is a short summary of that. But it's pretty clear. If you just study the word will of God in Scripture and find the passages that talk about the will of God, it's there. It's obvious. It's told us in the pages of Scripture. So let's look at these. Six expressions of God's revealed will that we must follow. First, number one is to be saved from your sin. Be saved from your sin. Now turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says to Timothy, he says this. He says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now circle that word desires, or underline that word desires. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of His truth. That's the word will. It's the Greek word thelo, which is the word for will. God wills, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the truth there is salvation. The truth there is an understanding of your need for Christ and a willingness to submit yourself to Christ. He desires that all men and women be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's His will. God's will for you is to be saved. This is the first step in knowing God's will. He's told us very clearly, I desire all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God wishes, God wills, God desires all people to come to repentance. So, this is God's will. His will for every person, His desire for every person on the face of the planet is that they embrace and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, not only does He will that and desire that, God has planned for it from before the foundation of the world, right? Acts 2 verse 23 says, Christ was put to death according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Who planned salvation? God did. Who ordained the death of Christ? God did. Who put Christ to death? God did. It was according to His predetermined plan and foreknowledge. God ordained salvation for His people through Christ, such that the Old Testament looks ahead to it, the Gospels chronicle it, and the rest of the New Testament looks back upon what God did to bring salvation to His people. So the whole Bible is about God bringing salvation to His people. God wills that people be saved. Jesus talked about this. Mark chapter 3 and verse 35 says, Jesus says, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and my mother. See, for Jesus, the issue is not familial relationships. The issue is not if you're born into the family of God. The issue is if you do the will of God. That's how you know you're in God's family, if you do the will of God, if you're saved. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said the same thing. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. You want to know if you're going to heaven? Do the will of God. Say, is that works-based salvation? No. This is God saying, you know you're a true child of me if you do my will, if you do what is laid out in Scripture. And the first aspect or expression of God's will here is that you and I be saved. That we come to Christ, that you submit yourself to Him. And so this is where God's will starts. It starts with a relationship with Christ. And so if you want to know God's will for your life, you must start here. You must start with a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. This is God's will for you. He desires all to be saved and come to repentance. The flip side of this is also true. If you are not saved, or if you have someone in your life who's trying to get some counsel from you or some wisdom from you, what do you think I should do in this situation? And they're not a child of God, if they're not saved, and if they've not trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, then they can't, listen, they can't know God's will. Right? They can't know it. They can't know what they're supposed to do in that situation. They can't know what God's best for them is, what His will for them is in that decision. They can't know that if they're living outside of His revealed will, and His revealed will is to be saved. So if you're here today and you're struggling with a decision, you're really wanting to know what God wants you to do, you have to start with, have I trusted Christ? Is He my Lord and Savior? Have I repented? And have I submitted my life to Him? See, until you do that, you can't have any confidence that you're marrying the right person, or you're pursuing the right career, or you're changing to the right job. You can't have any confidence that that's of the Lord if you're living outside of His revealed will and you don't know Him in a saving relationship. So I would say to you this morning, if you're wrestling with one of those decisions, then the place to start is come to Christ. God's will for you is to be saved from your sin. That's the place you start. That's the first expression. That's God's will for you to be saved. Number two, there's a second one I want to tell you. Not only to be saved from your sin, but number two, be filled with the Spirit. So turn in your Bibles now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. It says this, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." You see it? "But understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Verse 17, there's a command. You and I need to know what the will of the Lord is. I love that. It's clear, isn't it? He says, you got to know it. You need to understand what the will of the Lord is. And so He's not playing a hide-and-seek game with us here, right? He's not an Easter bunny in heaven playing some cosmic game of seek and find and treasure hunt or whatever. He's not doing any of that. He's not up in heaven saying, you're getting warmer or you're getting colder. God's not like that. He says, understand what the will of the Lord is. What is it? The next verse. He tells us, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Understand what the will of the Lord is. And here's what it is. You should not be drunk with wine, but you should be filled with the Spirit. And the issue here is control. It's being characterized by something. And He says, God's will for you, believer, is never, ever, ever to be drunk. To never be controlled by, characterized by, dominated by a substance that causes you to lose control of your body and your senses. That's never God's will. And so, by the way, footnote, if you ever get drunk, Christian, you are out of God's will. You are out of God's will because His will is clearly stated right here. Do not get drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. You should not be dominated and controlled by a substance, but you should be dominated and controlled by the Spirit. That's what He's saying here. My will for you, God says, is that you would be controlled, characterized by, dominated by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So what does that look like? He tells us in the rest of the passage. So let's just quickly look through this, because this kind of fleshes it out for us and helps us understand how you know if you're in the Spirit and therefore if you're in the will of God. So look at verse 19. How do you know if you are filled with the Spirit and not drunk with wine? Verse 19, you'll be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. How do you know if you're in God's will? How do you know if you're walking in the Spirit? You're going to be singing. You're going to be singing, maybe not just in the shower either. You're going to be singing because you're happy, and it's going to come out in your heart, and the Spirit of God is ministering to your heart and granting you joy, and so that comes out in singing. Wives, how do you know if you are Spirit-filled? Look at verse 22. Be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. You want to be in God's will, ladies? You want to be filled with the Spirit? You bring yourself under the subjection of your husband. You be subject to him. You submit to him. That's how you know if you're in God's will. Husbands, how do you know if you're in God's will? Verses 25 to 27. Love your wives, husbands, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Husbands, you want to know if you're in God's will? If you're walking in and being filled by the Spirit, you're going to be loving your wife, treasuring her, cherishing her, washing her with the water of God's word. You are going to be loving her as you love yourself. In fact, you're going to be loving her so much that you're willing to sacrifice yourself for her. That's how you know if you're in God's will. Kids, look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Kids, you want to be in God's will? You do what mom and dad say. It's pretty simple. You just do what mom and dad say, and then you will be in God's will. You will be walking in the Spirit. Dads, how do you know if you're walking in the Spirit and in God's will? Look at verse 4, chapter 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Dads, don't make your kids mad. Don't get angry with them. Train them, disciple them, bring them up in the way of the Lord, and you'll be walking in the Spirit and therefore in the will of God. Chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, and we said those are employees, right? Which is what it feels like when you're an employee sometime. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. If you have a boss, you submit to that boss. That's how you know if you're in God's will. These are the expressions of living a Spirit-filled, God-centered life. And these are the evidences of the fact that you are in God's will and you're walking with the Spirit. So this is how you know. This is God's will for you. His will for you is to be filled with the Spirit. And if you are, and these characterize you, then you're in God's will. But if you're not, and you're trying to make a decision about a career, a marriage, a job, where to live, if you're trying to make a major decision like that, you're going to have a hard time knowing what God wants you to do in those situations if you're not in His revealed will. So, God wants you to be filled with the Spirit. How does that happen? Colossians 3:16 is the parallel passage, and it says you're filled in the Spirit when you let the Word of God dwell richly in you. That's how you know if you're in the Spirit, when the Word of God is controlling and dominating your thoughts. So, are you filled with the Spirit? Every believer has all the Spirit, but the Spirit does not have all of every believer. And so your job, my job, to be in God's will is to be controlled by the Spirit such that we're allowing the Word to control our thinking and dominate our lives. Number 3, how do you know if you're in God's will? You first need to be saved from your sin. And if you're saved from your sin, then as a believer, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Thirdly, you need to be holy in your lifestyle. If you want to be in God's will, then you need to be holy in your lifestyle. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I hope what you're seeing as we're going through this is every one of these state clearly, this is God's will. Okay, it's not hidden. It's not something difficult to find. He states it very clearly. So number 3 is to be holy in your lifestyle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. I love this. For this is the will of God. Is that confusing? Is that hard to understand? God doesn't stutter, does he? God does not have a speech impediment. He's very clear. We have a daughter who sometimes is kind of hard to understand. You know, she's still learning to talk and pronounce her words and come again. Say that again. We just can't understand her sometimes. And so we have to hear it a few times. And even after that, sometimes we don't get it. But God's not like that. God says, this is the will of God. Your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. He states it really clear. Had so many conversations with college students over the years. hey, Todd, I'm just trying to make a major decision. I'm not sure what to do. I'm not sure what the will of God for my life is. Can you help me? Not sure what I'm supposed to do in this situation. I'm really struggling with this decision I'm supposed to make. I'm not sure what God's will is for me. Well, let's open the Bible, turn it. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God for you. Your sanctification. Ah, he's telling us something about what he wants us to do. God's will is that you be holy. God's will is that you be righteous. God's will is that you be sanctified and set apart from sin. That's his will for you. Count on it. God always wants you to be holy. Period. And specifically in this context, he's talking about sexual purity. Look at the next few verses. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Your vessel is your body. Your vessel is the body that you live in. And so Jesus here, Paul is saying through Jesus, that he wants you to know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. He says, you be holy. You use that body God has given you for holy means. Specifically, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. He says, don't conduct yourself like the people without God. Don't live as if your body doesn't matter what you do with your body. It does. Use your body to pursue holiness and sanctification and honor. Don't use your body to engage in lustful passions. He goes on. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as also we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. This is good. He's talking here about using your body for holy means, not engaging in sexual immorality. And he says, listen, that you don't transgress and defraud your brother. What does that mean? He's talking here about taking advantage of someone. He's talking here about taking what belongs to someone else for yourself. So listen, especially if you're dating, listen up. If you are dating, until you say I do, you are dating someone else's spouse. Right? Until you stand at that altar before the Lord and say, I do, and make it official, you are dating someone else's husband or someone else's wife. Possibly. You don't know for sure. Even when you're engaged, you don't know for sure if that's your husband or that's your wife. And so Paul's point here is, don't you dare take what belongs to that person or that person's future husband or wife. Don't you dare take what belongs to them. Get it? Don't transgress and defraud your brother. Don't mess around sexually. Because when you do, you are taking what belongs to someone else and making it your own. Don't defraud them. Don't take what belongs to them and their future husband or wife. Listen, if you're dating and someone tells you, yeah, I really love you. And because I love you, I want to do this with you. Listen, that's not love. If they really love you, they will say, I love you so much that I'm not willing to engage in sexual sin. So I'm not willing to defraud or transgress you or your future spouse. By the way, if you're asking the question, how far is too far? You're asking the wrong question. You're asking the wrong question. Because if you're asking how far is too far, then you know where your heart is. God's will, verse 3, is that you be sanctified. You be holy. You be set apart from sin and you engage in a lifestyle of purity. Married people, this is not just for dating people. This is for us too. If you are married, God's will for you is the same, to conduct yourself in holiness and righteousness and sanctification. And so his point is, don't you engage in sexual immorality, whether physically or in your mind. Here's the point. The point is, this is God's will. His will for you is your purity, your holiness, and your righteousness. And so if you're living outside of God's revealed will, if you are engaging in what is sexually immoral and sexually inappropriate, you can't know God's will for that major decision that you're trying to work through. Let me tell you a story. When I was in the Air Force, I was working with our college kids at the same time, and there was a guy who came to me and said, "Ty, would you do my wedding? I'm engaged," and I knew both of them. They were both in our college ministry. I said, "Absolutely, I'd love to do your wedding. It'd be an honor, it'd be a privilege. Let's do your premarital counseling as well. Let's work through that together." And so we were very excited for them. Found out shortly after, this man was engaged in sexual immorality on the internet, on a deployment with the Air Force. There was a pattern of sexual immorality in this man's life. And I went to him and I said, "Brother, I love you. And because I love you so much, I won't do your wedding. Because you're outside of God's revealed will. And you don't know if this is the woman for you to marry because you're living outside of God's revealed will for your life. You don't know this is the one. Because you're not in His will for your life. You're not pursuing holiness and sanctification and righteousness. You can't know if this is the one you are supposed to marry because you're outside of God's will." They called off their wedding. Worked through this issue, worked through it together as a couple. And by God's grace, a year later, they were wonderfully married. And by God's grace, they have many children and they're doing great. But you got to understand this. If you're not in God's revealed will, you can't know what He wants you to do in those various circumstances that you are trying to discern His will for. His will for you is to be holy, sanctified, set apart from sin. Number four. We need to be saved from your sin. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be holy in your lifestyle. You also need to be thankful in your praying. To be thankful in your praying. Turn over one chapter to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. What is God's will for your life? Look at it here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." There it is again. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Is this hidden? Is this difficult to understand? No, He's telling us, this is my will for you. What? Rejoice, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? Rejoice. Be a joyful person. Be content. Be grateful for what God is doing in your life. Trust in His sovereignty and rejoice in what He's doing in your life. Secondly, pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray about everything. Make prayer the foundation of your life. Have an attitude of constant prayer. Luke chapter 18, I love that parable Jesus tells about the woman who kept coming to this judge and kept coming to the judge. And God uses this as an illustration. And the judge says, "Lest this woman wear me out, I'm going to give her what she wants." And Jesus says, that's how you should pray. You should pray persistently. You should pray with importunity. You should pray about everything. Some of you have wondered through this series on God's will. Does this mean I don't need to pray about things? Does this mean I can just go do whatever I want and not really pray? No, pray about everything. Pray. Pray for God's direction and all these decisions you have to make. Pray for those things. He says also be thankful. Be grateful. Be filled with thankfulness. Christians are grateful people. Christians are thankful people. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to rejoice always. I want you to pray without ceasing. I want you to give thanks in everything. Why? Because this is my will for you. This is what I want you to do. And so He states it so clearly and so obviously. This is God's will. And so if you're joyful and prayerful and thankful, you're in God's will. But if you are a grumpy, non-praying ingrate, you are out of God's will. He wants you to be joyful. He wants you to pray and He wants you to to give thanks in everything. So this is God's will for you. Number five, let me give you a fifth one. Be submissive to your authority. You need to be saved from your sin. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be holy in your lifestyle. You need to be thankful in your praying. And fifth, you need to be submissive to your authority. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 13 through 15. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Peter writes, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right, for such is the will of God." Such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Peter's very clear. He says, this is God's will for you. Be submissive to those in authority in your life. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. The word submit is to rank yourself under. The idea here is the person in the military who comes under the authority and rank of the person who's ranked above them. He says, you submit yourself, you rank yourself under those who are in authority over you. The picture here is of a soldier who comes under the authority of their commander. Peter says, that's what you need to do. When it comes to the authority in your life, he says, you submit to them. Your boss, your elders, government, your teacher, husbands to Christ, wives to their husbands, children to parents. If God has placed an authority in your life, and He has, because God works through authority, God has ordained an authority structure in our society, but also within the church and within the family, He says you humbly place yourself under that authority. And if you do, you're in God's will. For this is God's will for you. Very clear. To submit yourself to the will of God. But listen, if you buck authority, you're outside of God's will. If you buck the authority that is in your life, then you're resisting what God has ordained to be in your life. It's a huge issue. I think this is one of the biggest issues for young people today. I think it's an issue for all young people. All of us, when we're young, we like to buck authority, right? Listen, junior hires, high schoolers, college age, if you're bucking authority, the government, your boss, your teachers, those in the church, those in your family, if you're bucking that authority, if you're kind of rebellious and you want to be kind of revolutionary, you're outside of God's will. You're outside of God's will. And so you don't know for sure what God wants you to do in those situations you're trying to make decisions about because you're outside of His revealed will. So come under His design for you to submit to the authority in your life. Number six, last, be content in your suffering. Be content in your suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, turn over two chapters to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Peter writes again, "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Those who suffer according to the will of God. God's will for Christians is that they suffer. Look back at chapter 3, verse 17. He says the same thing. "For it is better if God should will it that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." God wills, God desires you as a Christian to suffer. Suffering is not outside of His God's plan because He knows what suffering can accomplish in your life. Suffering is one of the means by which God grows you and sanctifies you and makes you more like Christ. James 1 verses 2 to 4, "Consider it all joy, brothers, when you face trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character, when it's done, causes you to be lacking in nothing." Rejoice in your trials. It's God's will. God has designed suffering for you, but when you resist suffering, when you reject trials, when you're trying to get out of those God-ordained character schools, you're outside of God's will. So, this is God's will for you. You put all six of these together, and you can do this study on your own. Just go get a Bible study program, search the will of God, and you can find these on your own. They're all there. God's will is that you be saved from your sin, filled with the Spirit, holy in your lifestyle, thankful in your praying, submissive to your authority, and content in your suffering. That's what God wants you to do. God has made it very clear. He has not stuttered. He has told us very clearly. His objective will for us has been revealed in the pages of Scripture. He's told us. He's not made us guess. We're not on a treasure hunt to try and figure out what God's will is. He's told us very clearly. I know what you're thinking right now. You tricked us. That's what you're thinking right now, right? I thought I was going to come and you're going to tell me who to marry, what job to take, where to move, whether I should go to grad school. You thought I was going to come and tell you all about all the decisions that you need to make. Hasn't God taught us to search for that? Aren't we supposed to search for what to do in those decisions? No. You know why? Get this. There is freedom. When you are in the revealed will of God, when you are living out what we just talked about, when you're saved, when you're living a holy life, when you're thankful and praying, and when you're submissive to authority, and when you're grateful for what God's doing in your life, and when you're seeking to please Him in all respects, there's freedom, friends. And this is what I want you to understand. There is freedom. And I hope you sense a sense of freedom today, that you don't have to try and figure out everything and try and make all the ducks line up and have all the stars align for you to make a decision. There's freedom. There's freedom. Do what you want. Examples in Scripture, and I'm going to show you some of these to prove this point to you. The example in Scripture is not believers trying to diagnose, what do I do here? What do I do here? What signs do I need to look at here? That's not what you see in Scripture. What you see in Scripture is believers busy serving the Lord, not running around trying to figure out some direction from God about what they're supposed to do in a situation. You don't find that. There's freedom. When you're in the bounds of God's will, there's freedom to do what you want. Not freedom to sin. Not freedom to live selfishly, but freedom to do what you want. You can decide between the Ford or the Honda. Make the decision. You can decide which church to go to. Check them out. Make a decision. Go with it. You can decide to marry Bob or Bill. If they're both good options, they both love Christ, make your decision. Is that saying God's not involved in that? No. Is that saying God's not personally interested in those things? No. But when you make decisions and you live within God's revealed will and you make a decision, listen, here's the point. You can trust God's sovereignty. That you're doing what is consistent with His plan and His will for you. But there's freedom. One writer says, if all those objective aspects of God's will that we just talked about are realities in your life, you don't need to fret over the other decisions you have to make. As long as the options you face do not involve issues directly forbidden or commanded in Scripture, you're free to do whatever you choose. Don't be paralyzed with fear that a wrong decision might ruin your life forever. I want you to know that there's freedom. And you don't have to be paralyzed by this, I might make the wrong decision. Or I've got to get a sign from God before I make this decision. That's not how it works. When you're a believer living in the will of God, as revealed in Scripture, there's freedom. Say, where do you see that? John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, look for signs and hunches and inner impressions, right? No. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You see, there's freedom, because when you're in God's Word and God's Word is in you and you're in the revealed will of God, you're thinking thoughts after God and you're going to want to do what He wants you to do anyway. There's freedom. So you make your decision. Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, "The man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps." You make your decision and you move forward, knowing that if God wants you to do something else, He'll change your steps, He'll change your direction. But get moving. Make a decision. James 4, verses 13 to 17. James says, "Come on now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.'" You see, James wasn't condemning them for making plans. He was condemning them for making plans that did not hold them loosely and say, "God, you direct as we guide, as we go forward." So make your plans, make your decisions, and say, "If God wills, we're going to do this," and know that He'll direct your paths as you move forward. Do you see this freedom in Scripture? Do you see examples in Scripture of men and women making these choices and there being freedom? And I think you do. Let me just give you a couple so you can see this. One is about giving. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Too often, pastors, you've heard pastors say this. I think I've probably said this before. "Give as the Lord lays it on your heart." That sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? That sounds really good. And the idea here is that God's going to lay an amount upon my heart. I need to give $362 this month. Is that how this works? Listen to 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7. "Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." How do you know how much to give? Whatever you want. As long as it's regular, sacrificial, and given with joy. He says, whatever you give, if you give and you purposed in your heart. And he could have said here, you need to search God's mind to know how much he wants you to give. No, he says, as you purpose in your heart, you make a decision. You follow those principles and you're free to give what you want. What about marriage? It's a pretty major area, right? If anywhere you'd want to know God's will, it's probably within marriage. And often the question comes up, does God have the one, right? Does God have the perfect one picked out for me? And somehow I've got to discern and figure out what and who the one is. You don't see that in Scripture. There's freedom. Say, how do you know? Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. This is Paul writing on marriage. He says, "A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married," listen to this, "to whomever she wishes, only in the Lord." Is there a guideline? Absolutely. He or she has to be a Christian if you're a believer. But then beyond that, whoever you choose. If it's Bob or Bill, you like Bob better? Go with Bob. It's not that complicated. That's what he's saying. He's saying the only qualification, the only requirement here is that they must be in the Lord. They must be a believer. But beyond that, you are free to marry whomever you wish. I mean, there's other principles here. Are they mature in Christ? Do they know their role? Are they able to be a spiritual leader? Or if they're a man, do they understand their role as a woman? If it's a woman, do they love the Word? Do they love Christ? There's some other principles you have to consider here, but the choice is up to you. There are other options, and you can choose your options. You say, well, how do you know who the right one is? When you've married him or her, they're the right one, right? You've made your decision. But there's freedom. I think you see this all throughout the New Testament. You see Paul making choices to go here. I'm going to send this person here. I'm going to go here then. I'm going to send Epaphroditus to you. I'm going to pick up the person who sends the gift to Jerusalem, and you pick that person, and he's making his own travel plans. And all throughout the Scripture, you see Paul making his own decisions. He's not trying to figure out some signs from the Lord. It's him making his own decisions. There's freedom. And that's what I want you to understand, that there's freedom in this. Let me show you two charts that have helped me kind of understand this. This is the first one. I think this is how most people understand God's will. They think that God's will is a bullseye, and you've got to be in the very center dot of His will. You've got to figure that out to be in the very center of His will. And if you don't, if you make some decision outside of that, you're having a decision that misses God's best for you. And so because you don't want to miss God's best for you, you're trying to figure out all those things that God is doing and make the decision that puts you right in the very center of God's will. I don't think that's what you see in Scripture. I think this is what you see, this next one. Let me explain this to you. There's freedom when you're a believer. And the principles from the Scriptures are what you need to use to make your decisions. So there are biblical principles that provide a border, that provide the borders of the box. And so when you come to a decision, you need to say, okay, what biblical principles inform this decision? And those principles provide the border of the box. And if there's something outside of that box, if there's a decision that you're wrestling with, whether or not you should make, and it's outside those borders, that is a non-biblical option, which means you shouldn't do it. It falls outside of God's will, outside of His Word. Within the box, though, as you wrestle through the decisions and you look at the options that God brings your way, there are many biblically legitimate options inside the box. And so look at your options, do your homework, pray, depend on the Lord, get counsel, look at the Scriptures, make your best decision. And one is not wrong over the other. I think this is a sense of freedom that we need to understand, that God doesn't hem us in and we have to hit the bullseye every single time by looking at all the signs and the circumstances. That's not how God works. He gives us freedom to make decisions. So do you change your job or not? Look at the box. What are some principles that direct this decision? The job is one that may cause you to do something that goes against your conscience. Well, that's a non-biblical option then. That falls outside of the box. You shouldn't make that decision. But there's two other jobs that look real good, and they're within the box. And you do your homework, and you look at them, and you try and discern what's the decision here. You make your best decision, and you're still within the box of God's sovereign plan for you. There's freedom. There's freedom. So I think this is the way we need to understand it. We need to live within God's revealed will for our life. We need to live according to what we talked about today. Be saved, be Spirit-filled, live a holy life, be submissive to authority. All those things that we just talked through. And if that's the case, as long as you don't violate God's revealed moral will, you're free to do what you want. But you've got to make sure those things are in place first. Live in His revealed will. Trust in His sovereignty. And then enjoy the freedom that God's given you. Kevin DeYoung in his book, Just Do Something Again, writes this. He says, so, go marry someone, provided you're equally yoked and you're actually like being with each other. Go get a job, provided it's not wicked. Go live somewhere, in something, with somebody or nobody. But put aside the passivity and the quest for complete fulfillment and the perfectionism and the preoccupation with the future. And for God's sake, start making some decisions in your life. Don't wait for the liver shiver. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you will be in God's will. So just go out and do something. That's good advice. So I hope what you're seeing is there's freedom. You don't have to, on the one extreme, be paralyzed and not know how to make decisions. On the other extreme, you don't have to search out all those faulty methods that we tried to talk about up to this point. Live in God's revealed will. Search the Scriptures for biblical principles that pertain to that decision. Make your decision, and here's the key. Trust God's sovereignty. That as you make decisions, you are making decisions that are consistent with His will. How do those fit together? I don't know. Let's get back to the old question, God's sovereignty versus man's responsibility. Somewhere they meet, I don't know, but somehow the decisions that you make are God's will for you. So just make your decisions and be confident that God is the one directing your paths.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.